Hi there. You are now listening to a sermon from Calvary City Church. We hope that this message blesses you, encourages you, and speaks to you. May God always reveal His goodness, mercy, and love to you. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, Calvary City Church. We're so excited that you can be part of this service again. We're glad that you tune in. For those who are watching online, we pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit begin to minister to you. Before I minister the Word of God, let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. We just had a powerful worship, but just want to take another 30 second, a minute. I just feel like the Lord actually wants us to come to a place of surrender tonight. Surrender of hearts, surrender of our plans, surrender everything before Jesus, and let him be exalted. Can we do that? There's power in adoration, I believe. The language of worship is adoration. When you magnify the Lord, the presence of God penetrates into the atmosphere. When you magnify the Lord, the presence gives us perspective. David said in this way, I almost stumbled and fell until I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. That's worship. That's adoration. As a community of Calvary City Church, why do we turn our eyes upon Jesus? Whatever you're doing right now, if you have your phone with you, just put it down for a bit. I want you to just close your eyes with me. There's such a powerful presence of Jesus in this place. As we are recording this, I can sense the Father's love in this place. And I want you to just close your eyes right now and just turn your eyes to Jesus. As we sing this chorus together, let every heart be aligned to Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. There you go.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the
yes, Lord,
will go strangely deep in the light of His glory and grace.
Why don't you sing it out together as a church? Turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes.
Come on, yes, Lord.
His wonder
be magnified now, praise the Lord. Let miracle breakthrough come forth from your presence, Jesus.
Hosts of earth will go strangely deep in the light of His glory and grace.
Come on, sing it again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Wherever you are right now, lift your hands to the Lord. Let the Lord saturate your house. Let the presence of Jesus sanctify your living rooms. Let the presence of the Almighty God
and the things of earth will go straight. Light of His glory and grace.
I just felt the Lord wanting to know, as you're watching this, there's a power of God's presence. There's power in His presence. And I saw this picture like dove resting in your house, like a dove coming into your living room. And what I'm sensing is the Lord actually, His presence is going to manifest in a powerful way all over Calvary City Church, all over these places. The power of His presence is going to be so tangible that you're going to have moments in your house that you will walk into your living room, or you'll walk into your houses, into your room, that you have such an awareness of God's presence. You'll have such an awareness of presence of God, and I just sense this worship and praise and revelation is going to break forth from your house and from your heart. And yeah, I just really feel that there's going to be this glory moment that's going to happen in your family, in your house, that the sudden awareness of His presence, that you will stop anything to just give attention to the presence of God, giving attention to the person of Jesus that wants to be in communion with you. So I bless you as we start our service tonight. I just pray for God. I pray for your revelation to rest upon us. Lord, we pray, Lord, that this word will begin to hit us. The word will take root in our hearts. The word of God will become so alive in us, God, that Christ be formed in us for the glory of your name, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Once again, I want to welcome you again for our powerful Sunday service. What an interesting time and season we are living in. We are pretty much a couple of days, 3 days away for the great announcement. 3 days away for what to be known, to be off from this MCO. I believe God is doing a great thing in the body of Christ. At the end of this service, we're going to partake communion together. So prepare your emblem with you. You know, it's so interesting. Whenever I look at this, it reminds me of a great celebration that we are actually going to be part of. This reminds me of two very things. Number one, it reminds me of the great wedding of bride and bridegroom, which is us and Jesus, and we are aiming towards a wedding. It started at a wedding in the Garden of Eden. Humanity, the purpose of family and community, the purpose of man and God. I started in a wedding, and I'm glad it's going to end in a powerful wedding. When we see Jesus together, we'll have the blood and the bread together with the Lord. I think God is doing an amazing thing. I personally think the Lord actually is resetting the believers. God is resetting us, resetting our heart, reviving our heart, rebranding, rekindling us as a body of Christ to the next phase of what God has called us to do. I remember in my college, in my Bible school, one of our lecturers said this. He looked at it and said, you know, I've experienced revival. The lecturer said, I've seen revival. And he said, but before that, before God moves powerfully, there's a season of preparation, season of refining, a season of realigning. There's a season where God rebrands everything, restructure everything before the fire falls, before a great move of God. Haggai chapter 2 says it this way, before the great shaking, before the great glory of God, there's always a shaking of the Lord. And whatever that is, it's solid, whatever that's rooted, whatever that established, whenever the shaking happens, it doesn't crumble away. If you look at a house, when they build a house, the first thing they do, how deep can the foundation be? How much of a weight can that house hold? How much of a space that foundation can hold? Because the before they build a big building or a house or whatever it is, an architecture or engineer will evaluate the cost or evaluate the ability for that particular structure to hold what is yet to come. I feel the same way, church. God is actually resetting us again and again to this one thing that God wants to do. I believe in this. I know before I start, my foundation of my teaching or preaching today is in this very thing, in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say just thoughts, which is past tense. It's talking about that I think towards you. It's presently happening, says the Lord. That means God always have something about you. God's always thinking about you. God is always, as a you know, Pastor Rajan would say this, God has a finality. God is the final word, and that's the word that gives us breakthrough. You know, God's saying something towards us, and thoughts of peace, not evil, give you future and hope. The foundation for our belief, the foundation that what I'm going to teach today is this very scripture, for I know the thoughts I have for you. For I know the plans I have for you. God knows where we are going. God knows the next pace of our life, the next pace of the world. A lot of people say, people ask like, man, it's just been such an interesting season for the world, to body of Christ. And, you know, is this from the devil or is this from God? I think my point of view, my conviction is this, whether it's whatever it is, one thing I know, at the end, everything is going to be good. You see, the book of the Old Testament ended with the word curse. The New Testament, the New Covenant, this is how it ended, with the word grace. If it's not graceful, if it's not good, I don't think so is the end yet. How do I know that? For all things work for good for those who love Christ and call according to His purpose. If it's not good, it's not the end yet. I believe God is preparing the body as a body, and also church. God is focusing on this inner world of ourselves, this inner structure of the body of Christ. So what God is about to do in Calvary City Church, what God is about to do in this city has an everlasting impact and fruit. And it continues to grow and multiply in a powerful way. I want to dedicate this Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to jump on this scripture, and then I'm going to talk about a few things, and then we're going to take the emblem together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I feel the Lord was saying, Johnny, tell my people, it's so prophetic, as naturally it is, I want to prophesy. Tell my people, prepare their inner structure. I had a vision before I came, and I saw buildings were built. But some buildings had a crack on it, cracks on it, but some building had a solid foundation. I saw gold around that foundations. I saw this gold were covering around the foundation, so it cannot rot away. And I felt the Lord prophetically told me, tell my people, I'm restructuring the core and the foundation of my believers. It's always good to go back to the foundations. Always go back to the very reason of our faith, the very reason why we trust the Lord, the very reason why we do life, the very reason, the very core foundation of everything that we do. So Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16 says that He may grant you, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Everybody say His Spirit. You can say it louder. And say, inner man. All right, verse 17. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the length, the scripture, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. You see, verse 16, that He will grant you according to His riches of glory to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. God wants to strengthen our inner man. God wants to strengthen our foundation. God wants to strengthen the very core of our belief system, because God is taking us in a far more exceedingly, abundantly powerful pace, phase of the church. Now, for us to understand this, for God to strengthen us, for God, it only can be done by His Spirit. Only God can do it. God can choose to withhold to strength, but He can choose to strengthen our inner man. But it always has to do with how we respond to God, how we respond in this process of God strengthening us. What is our response, and how we respond plays a very powerful, very powerful keys and a very powerful reason whether we get two step back or we move forward for God to build our inner man. It's so important for us to understand that we need to respond what God is doing and what God is saying in this very moment. I remember I was in a buffet. You know, I was in a buffet, and there was so many food. You know, there was just enormous amount of food. It was back in LA. I think it's Vegas. I was a buffet, and you know, you just name it, like all kind of food is there. And I remember I just went into the buffet, and I'm taking all I want, everything I want, and putting in the table. I'm trying to put it in the table. I'm trying to eat all of that. And the Lord whispered to my heart and said, John, it's very hard for a slave to become a king. I just sat there and was like, Lord, what do you mean by that? And I feel the Lord reminded me, Proverbs 30 says, the two things the earth suffers, one of the other thing, is when a slave become a king. And I was just, that whole verse kind of messed me up, and I was thinking, Lord, what are you talking about? Lord, what do you mean by that? And the Lord was saying, Johnny, you have the anointing. You know how to move in the spirit. You know what I've done in your life, but you're still operating from the orphan spirit. That just blew everything that I was thinking about. It just wakened my eyes. I said, why do you say the Lord? Because in the kingdom of God, there's more than enough for us. And I went on a journey of discovering this whole, the whole journey of being a son first unto the Lord. Being a son unto the Lord. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to turn to my notes very quickly. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 16 onward, it says, the Spirit himself testified with our spirit that we are children of God, and we are children, the co-heirs of God, and the fellow heirs with Christ. If we indeed suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Verse 15, let's go back to verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of fear. You have not received a spirit of fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Lord revealed my heart and said, Johnny, do you know that act of taking everything that you think, you know, if you don't take it, if you in the buffet, it will finish. You know, that came from an experience of when you were young, that you didn't have enough food, when your mother and father couldn't provide for you, and you were looking for any food that you can have and try to hold those things. And that's how I got that, or the mindset. And I realized whenever I'm with the Lord, whenever I'm doing something, whether ministry or life, this kind of attitude like kicks in, where I'm so greedy about what I'm supposed to do, or what I have, what I don't have, and it displays in a way that actually God was asking me, would you just come into my presence and know that you are my son, and I want to give you everything. And then that the whole journey started when I began to realize God was calling me a son first before I'm an evangelist on earth. You see, sonship is so important. The scripture says, you have given us the spirit of sonship. You know, I don't think so. There's a word of daughtership, but you get what I'm saying. It's this sense of I have a father who loves me. And he cares for me, and everything that the Father wants to have in my life is always a good thing. I feel the Lord wants us to restructure a little bit our belief system about who God is first in our personal life. The reason I feel, you know, if you look at it like there's nothing external we can do right now. I wish I can plan for a crusade in Philippines and see thousands of people saved, which, you know, going to be part of our, you know, next year and coming year plan. I wish I can, answer the call of God in different ways. I wish we can send teams out on the street and preach the gospel. But it looks like the Lord actually have shut all that down for a while, for a bit now, and wants to focus on something that's so powerful, which is how I see God and how I live my life out. Because I believed in a lack mindset. Because I believe that I'm not saying don't steward your finance. I'm always have to be stingy in my spending. I developed a belief system that I'm going to live in a lack. And what that caused my life is to see, look at God as a God that actually holds back His love. God who runs out of His grace and mercy. So my relationship with the Lord will always this slave master mindset. It's a slave master. I have to do this. If not, God's going to get angry. I'm going to do all these things. If not, I'm going to lose this. This cause and effect of God who's demanding things from me. And if I don't do all that, actually, I'm not going to be part of God's story. It reminds me of the prodigal son. It takes me to Luke chapter 15. Look at the prodigal son. You know the story that basically he messed up big time. Basically, all he did was he said, "Father, according to our tradition, if I'm asking you for your inheritance, that means you are dead and I want all the money and I want to enjoy my life." And the father did, and the father gave him his portion, and the prodigal son went away. He had an elder brother. He said bye, and he went back. He went and enjoyed his whole life. And at the very end of his life, when he needed to, when he was pondering on his life, this is what he said: "In my father's house." Wow. He said, "In my father's house, there is servant. There is food." That is sonship right there. Because the prodigal son was so used of being with the father and knowing how the father works and knowing how what the father owns gave him a assurance, gave him a confidence, gave him a reason why he should go back to his father. It's a beautiful story of the kingdom. And Jesus told this to illustrate, to demonstrate, to show us who God the Father is. 99% of our social illness, 99% of social illness and whether it's whatever it is, 99% of sin has to do with abandonment of a father in the family. And the first abandonment came in the Garden of Eden. The first sense of abandonment when enemy stole what was rightfully belonged to Eve, he stole away in the power of agreement. In the power of agreement, enemy stole. How many of you know the enemy cannot take away from you anything that God has given to you unless you give it away in the power of agreement? How many of you know the enemy is not that powerful enough for him to take away anything that God gave to you? He only can take if you give permission. That's what Jesus said. Repent what it is. Change the way you think. Change your direction. Break off agreement. Why? When you break off agreement, when you resist the enemy, he will flee away from you. At the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced this abandonment. Was it true that God abandoned them? I don't think so. But that's the result of sin. That's the result of not having the Father in life. They said they were filled with shame and guilt. How many of you know, church? God, I believe, God will never shame and guilt you into His righteousness. God will never put condemnation in you to cause you to be holy. God disciplines us. It's crazy how sometimes God disciplines us. Adam and Eve were so ashamed. Instead of sending one of the angels to take care of the things, the messes, the Father himself decided to come and look for his sons and daughter. The Father himself got out of the throne. He walked in the Garden of Eden. Adam heard God walk again. He was hiding. And God came and met with them. That's the power of the Father's heart. That's the power of sonship. And God says, who told you that you are ashamed? Who told you that you are naked? See, shame and guilt always causes us to go far away from God. You know, that's why in 1 John chapter 1 says, confess your sin to one another so you may be healed. Why? Sin, shame, when you do something wrong, it always causes you to be run away from God and from your community so that you can do self-preservation and get away from the pain of somebody knowing you as who you are. Church, there's power in being truthful before God and being vulnerable before your community. I'm not saying go around and share everything that you're doing is wrong. No, I'm just saying your heart is so precious that you need to open up to the Lord in the places that you feel like you have done. God is not having his reign or authority. I believe the moment God asked Adam and Eve, who told you, that's the moment they had such a breakthrough. To know that actually they believed in a lie of the enemy that causes shame and guilt. Church, God wants you to be victorious. As God is resetting us in this season, as a Calvary City Church, God is resetting us, you know, and God is resetting our values and all that. You know, God wants you to come out of shame and guilt. God wants you to come out of from abandonment. God wants you to come out from loneliness. Loneliness is not your part. Dejection is not your part. You know, these are the things that Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago. How many of you know that he was in the Garden of Eden? That Jesus was crucified. I just blew your theology away. What do you mean by that? Jesus took a lamb. He says a sheep. He took a calf and God took a calf and he slaughtered them. Blood ran through the Garden of Eden. You know, he took the skin of that sheep and he made clothes. He clothed Adam and Eve around and said, now you are clothed. That's what Jesus, before the foundation of the world, Jesus died for us and as us, so we can draw near to the Father without shame and guilt, so that our communion with the Father can be a sanctified communion. Our communion, our relationship with the Father can be without shame and guilt, and there's nothing hold back with our communion with the Father. If there's something the enemy is so afraid of, it's not about you praying in tongues. It's not about you preaching. It's not how many souls you save. It's not even how big of a church we build. The enemy is afraid of a bunch of righteous saints of Jesus who knows their identity in Christ and who have a great communion with the Father and choose to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. Somebody say amen. If you're clapping in your house, just give the Lord a mighty clap. This is an invitation from the Lord that for you to experience God, not as an orphan, but as a son and daughter in your very secret place. That's the first foundation that we need to take care of. Why? Oftentimes, when an orphan becomes a king, we lead our life or we live from a place of an orphan. What is an orphan? Not enough. My father will never do it. And God, my father will forsake me. No, I have to do everything. An orphan spirit always sets itself against the love of God. Adam and Eve ran away because they felt God abandoned them because of their sin. I want to tell you something, church. No, none of your sin can cancel God's love from you. None of your sin, none of your mistake can cancel off God's destiny. God's forgiveness is like this. He forgives your past. Not only forgives your past, he said he rewrites your past so that you can have a beautiful future. It's a thought that's actually not from God when someone says they have forgiven you, but they have not forgotten, because that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says he forgives you. And he has rewrites your history. often spirit always causes you to be in jealousy against your brother. Often spirit causes you not to celebrate the victory of someone else. That's what the elder brother did. He was so angry with the father because the father forgave the son and invited him, gave him the best robe, the best ring, the best shoes. And the elder brother said, no, I'm not going to come for the party. I'm not going to come. But you know why? Because according to the law, this is what he broke. This is what he said. This is what he did. You know, he didn't respect us. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. Oh, he saw that. But he came the father's love. But when the father came, he said, son, don't you know all I have is yours? That's what the Father's heart towards us. That He gave us without holding back. It's a sonship that God wants you to walk in. I believe God is raising sons and daughters in this house and in the body of Christ. That we can serve God. It's the best, I want to say this. It's the sons and daughters that carries the DNA of the house. I have a discipleship book that Pastor Rajan gave a long time ago. It talks about the sons. What do the sons do? Does sons doesn't wait for one another, but sons and daughters always do before you are asked. You are a son and daughter of this church, of this community. Whether you are old or young, you are a son and daughter of this house. First of all, you are a son in the kingdom. Number two, you are a son and daughter for the body of Christ. Come on, this is a family affair. This is a family affair. I wrote down a few things. I will share one this thought and then we're going to take communion. The scripture says we are seated in the heavenly places. We are seated in the heavenly places. Jesus is seated in the throne of God. He's the only flesh right now. It's only human flesh. He didn't go as a spirit. He went as a flesh. Seated next to the Father and praying for us. It's only one instant in the life. In the scripture, you see the Lord stood off from his throne. It's when Stephen was dying. He was, as a first martyr, the scripture says, Stephen saw the Lord standing and welcoming him into the kingdom. And the scripture says that we are seated in the heavenly places. In our spirit, soul, and emotion, we are seated in the heavenly places. And where are we? What are the chairs that we can sit on? What are the chairs? You know, there's three chairs I want to talk about, and then we're going to pray. The three chairs that we can. So number one, I call this chair. Number one, the chair of sonship. Number two is the chair of carnal flesh. Number three, the chair of the lost dying soul. Number one, what is the chair that we can sit on with Christ? Number one is the chair of commitment. If I can describe this, Romans 8, 14, 17 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This chair is a chair that, as the sons of God, we are led by the Spirit. And you have received from God, it's Abba Father. You call Abba Father. Romans 8, 14 to 17. Meditate on these words. We don't have time. But this chair is all about? It's called the chair of commitment. God is committed to you and you are committed with God. This is sonship. Number two is a chair that you are saved. This is the chair of the gospel of the kingdom. This is the chair where we feel His love and we see His face. If we believe, we sit at the right throne of the Father. We are sitting at the right hand of the Father, of Jesus. We have an access in the Spirit to behold His face. That's the chair of the sonship. What is the chair of sonship? Where are we seated? Are we living from God or towards God? Sonship. Doing what God is blessing. On the other chair of soul, we try to do something. We're trying to asking God to bless us. On the other the chair of soul is comparison rather than commitment. Comparison. Where I compare myself with others. The other chair that we live is sit on is sonship versus orphan spirit. The other chair, chair number one is supernatural. Is what is natural. God is supernatural. God doesn't try to be supernatural. He is supernatural by His nature. I am seated by Him. I'm His son. I'm supernatural by nature. But on the other side, on the other chair of flesh and soul, we ask God, or we try, strive to be supernatural. this chair, number one, spirit-led chair, is our security in the presence of God. But this chair is insecurity. We try to do everything we can. We perform before God. God, I'm trying to earn your affection. God, I'm trying to earn your approval. God, I'm trying. And then we fall and we get tired and we say, God, it's not true. That is the chair of the soul. The other first chair, sonship chair we sit on is a hard work of rest. We live from a place of rested in Christ, rested in the sonship, rested in the presence of God. But this chair where we sit on, number two, is the chair where we try to please God by all our good works. Good works, good works, good works. That's why Paul said, Galatians, who have persuaded you? You are running well. You are running well in the grace of God. Church, I believe there's a spirit of sonship that's coming into you. There's so many things I want to share, but we don't have time. But there's a core value, the first foundation key that God wants to establish inside of you is being a son and a daughter of Almighty God. How do you get rid of an orphan spirit? You cannot cast out orphan spirit out. It is supposed to be healed. It is healed in the love of God as a father. Some of you might think, oh, Johnny, I have had a bad experience with my dad and mom. You know, my dad did this, my dad. I know all those things. Some of you have been sexually abused by your dad. Probably, I don't know. But there's no brokenness. There's no orphan part of your heart that God cannot heal. As we're going through this MCO and this pause, so-called pause of not doing anything, being with the Lord, church, sanctify. Let the Lord sanctify your heart. Let the Lord, love the Lord, experience the Lord like a father. He's not going to judge you. He's not going to look at you and say, you didn't do this well. You didn't do that well. He's not an angry God like some of our fathers or some of our leaders. He's a good God who looks at you. You know, before Jesus did anything, before Jesus performed a miracle, fulfill his life, this is what the Father said to him. I think it's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. I want to prophetically prophesy over you, church. You are a beloved son and daughter of Jesus. You are a beloved son in God, in whom God is well pleased. You may ask me a question. No, Johnny, I don't feel it. It's not about the feeling, but it's about what he says about you. You might think, oh no, I've messed up. Or probably, no, I need to do certain things. I need to answer my call. I need to win soul. All that pleases God. Yes, I understand. But before you are an evangelist like me, before you are a pastor, before you are anything, number one, you have to understand you are a beloved son and daughter in whom is well pleased. Why? If you don't dwell on this sonship, then you walk into depression. It just amazes me. Some of the pastors or some of the leaders will say, I was so depressed during MCO. I was so depressed. My question was, if you were depressed, God was asking you to surrender that depression because he wants to be a father. He wants to father you in that very moment. Church, is there any place that God need to father you? Allow him to father you. Is there any place in your life that you react as an orphan? Do you know sin is not your portion? Don't spiritualize sin. Righteousness is your portion. Is there any place that you need to allow God to come?
Thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons like this, check out our website at calvary.com.my. We hope you have a blessed week ahead.